Wow. Every Sunday, what wonderful words to sing. I hope you're coming filled with a heart to worship the King. Hey. Man, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We thank the Lord for his love for us. You know, I was thinking as I was listening to announcements, if anyone wants to sign up to get on Scott Nutter's texting list, he'll text you his jokes every day. And hey, if you can identify that masked shoveler, that would be good too. Now, we want to thank you. We want to thank all of you for what you do here at EC Grace and the so many ways that you serve. You know, we're here again in Acts, and I'm really enjoying this series. It's stretching me. It's challenging me. It's convicting me. I hope as well. It's also encouraging me. I hope as well it's doing that for you. And we're going to keep going here in Acts today. You know, I read about a teacher that she took her class as a special treat on an outing to a local museum of natural history in their city. They spent the afternoon in one exhibit looking at the stuffed animals in the museum. One little boy, when he got home, he said, "Mommy, guess what we did today?"
"What?"
"We went to a dead circus." Well, we're going to see that that was not the early church in Acts. You couldn't say that if you went to visit them. They had a heartbeat. And not just a faint heartbeat, but we're going to see that they had a strong heartbeat. They were alive, and they were moving, and they were filling Jerusalem with the message of Jesus Christ, all to the alarm and the chagrin of the religious establishment of the day. Starting next week, I'm really excited about the next 3 weeks as we will move into three consecutive messages looking at the church and Stephen. We're going to look at Stephen and his life and what happened there. And I am excited to grow with you there. Today is our 16th message in this series, and we're in Acts 5. So I'm excited about that too, because we have covered so much leading up to this today. We've covered so much. And today, the message is entitled, "The Heartbeat of the Church on the Move." You like that? Boom, 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 boom. Right? When we're at rest, it's strong. And when we go, it beats good. This morning, as we look at the apostles undergoing a second wave of persecution here, we're going to see some very amazing things that characterize the heartbeat of the early church. And I want us to see those things together today. You know, many of you believe this. I believe the church needs to recapture the heartbeat today of the early church if we're to see a revival in the church, if we're to see a revival in our country. I believe this needs to be the heartbeat of each person who claims to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As one man said just last Wednesday at Trinity Life Ministries, Phil asked him, "Where are you dying to self?" And concerning the Lord's work in his life, he said, "There ain't no spiritually obese person anymore. There's a spiritually strong person." That's what he was putting to death. I like that. Look with me at today's passage in Acts 5, verses 17 to 42, and follow along.
"But the high priest rose up with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life.'
Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach.
Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this.
But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders to not continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us."
But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted at his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them.
But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew some people away after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered."
So, in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Amen. Wow. Lord, we want to come to you today and all of you. Lord, I thank you for recording this event for us. I thank you for the early church and how they followed you and how you moved in them. I thank you, Lord, how you're moving in us still, how you're the same today. I pray, Lord, that we will hear your word today, apply it to our life, and are pleasing to you in every way. In your name, Jesus, we thank you. Amen. So before we get into this, before we see in the apostles what it actually was that characterized the heartbeat of the early church, let's look at the context here. It's very important. In this section right here, we have seen that it is somewhat reminiscent of chapter 4, is it not? The accounts are so similar that some very liberal critics of the Word of God feel that they are the same occasion, and Luke is just kind of messed up here. He's kind of confused. But of course, we know that's not true, amen? Amen? That is not true. And the Holy Spirit does not waste words, my friends. Amen. The accounts, though they are similar in nature, were given for a very good reason, and we need to understand this context. You see, Luke is recording the growing hatred and the growing opposition of the Sadducees and Pharisees toward this new Christian movement. Are you with me? In Acts 4, it was just Peter and John there who were arrested, warned, and then what happened? They were released with only the threat of punishment. Here in Acts 5, all 12 apostles are arrested and not only warned again not to preach Jesus, but this time they're physically flogged before being released, and this is the first physical suffering in the church that we see. In Acts 6 and 7, it will record the church's first martyr. We're going to be getting into that next week, Stephen being stoned to death. And the opposition here we're seeing is moving from threats to flogging to killing. And in Acts 8, then it's called the great persecution will begin against the whole church in Jerusalem. And this is moving forward in events. Luke is setting before us the obstinate march of the nation of Israel towards this inevitable judgment by God. They have not only, we've seen up to this point, killed their Messiah, Jesus, but in the hardness of heart and blindness, they are seeking to kill the very emissaries of Jesus, the apostles themselves. Despite the fact that even still the plain evidence of his resurrection is there and the undeniable miracles of the apostles are there, they still rebel. And they're marching forward to 70 AD. It is looming on the horizon when Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed and the nation will be scattered throughout the world as God's judgment upon her for their obstinate unbelief and hardness of heart is coming. This is the beginning when they put Christ on the cross, and it's continuing and it's escalating. But we want to see today, there's the context. Now, how can we apply what we see here to our lives? Well, let's look at something. Let's look now at the things in the apostles that characterized in them the heartbeat of the early church. Here's the first. They never stopped preaching the whole message of life. You got to listen to every word there. The whole message of life. We see this here in Acts 5, verses 18 to 25. You know, and when I read this, I'm like, don't you love it? I mean, I do love it. There's some cool things here just to look at God. I mean, do you appreciate God's sense of humor? I do. I mean, the apostles, they're put in jail by the Supreme Court of the land. They're there to await trial the next day for disobeying the council's orders, stop preaching Jesus. But during the night, God sent one of his peeps there. He sent his angel. He sent an angel there during the night to release them. And here's God's sense of humor. When the officers arrived the next morning to take them to trial, they found the prison house was what? Locked quite securely. And the guards were standing at the door, but found no one inside. What happened? They were guarding an empty cell all night. That's hilarious. Think of those guys. Man cannot thwart the plan of God. Where did they find them? And this is the irony of this. Verse 25, where did they find them? The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Here they are doing what they were ordered not to do by the council, the highest court in the land. They were continuing in their civil disobedience. You know, this is the first of three occasions in the book of Acts of prison doors being opened by heaven. This not only shows us that the Lord is in charge and man is not, but think about this for a moment. You're the 12. Is this not a morale booster for you, if that's you in there? You think your morale is going to be boosted pretty high over that? I mean, after all, everyone, they had been imprisoned by the Sadducees. the very people who did not believe in angels, and it was an angel who thwarted their plan. I'd be stoked. I'd be pumped. Let's go. I mean, what a reminder this is for each and every one of us, an encouragement as to who is in control of all situations. Who is in control of your life? Will God be able to complete his purpose in you if you're willing to submit to his purpose? Amen. Men may put you in a prison house, but they cannot keep you there if it's God's will to release you. And if God decides to keep you there, then you can light up the prison house for Christ, because they can't shut you up unless, what? God takes you home. But then he'll use someone else. Here's one thing, though. On another level, there is no prison house of sin that God cannot free you from if you turn to him. If you turn to him. But the angel was sent from heaven not just to deliver them, but to deliver a message to them. He didn't just come and let them out. He came and gave them and reminded them of their marching orders. Look at verse 20. Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. We must learn something from this statement. This life, what is that? The whole message of this life. Is it about this life we're living in right now? This life is the life found in Jesus Christ. John 14:6, you could go to. John 6:63. John 6:68. And they were to teach, the whole message is to be preached. What does that tell you when you read scripture and you look at the words? It's not just called the message, it's called the whole message. The expectation for us is the whole message of the gospel is to be preached, meaning nothing's left out. Meaning nothing's left out. Listen to the Lord himself in Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. How blessed are we to not be on the traffic jam to hell? Yeah?
Amen.
I was on that road, were you? I was there. I'm free from it. Praise God. You see, this life, that phrase, is found only by those who enter the narrow gate of true repentance of sin. With the acknowledgement of something very true, that one is destitute of any good in themselves to merit any salvation. That it comes through Jesus alone, and that unless one flees to him, flees to Jesus, admitting they are a guilty sinner before a holy God, lost and perishing, will never see the life. That was the apostles' message. Their message was truly a message of true life and true death. Could there be any more important message when it comes to a person, to a soul? I mean, look how boldly they spoke to the heart and the conscience. What'd the council say? You intend to bring this man's blood upon us? That's exactly right. They were holding them accountable for killing Jesus, were they not? You see, we must see something here and be as bold today for holding the lost accountable for their sins, even though many will protest that. We live in a world that demands tolerance and demands no judgment. But when you follow the gospel message, you will be judged and shown no tolerance by the very people who demand it. They'll say, are you trying to make me feel bad? Are you judging us? Are you trying to make us feel guilty for what we've done? Absolutely. I want the Holy Spirit to convict you of truth. It's for those very reasons we needed a Savior. We must inform of the guilt. We must inform of the wages of sin with the, but God so loved the world. With the, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We get to the free gift of God is eternal life, and we get rid of the but. What comes before that? Why do I need eternal life unless there's some reason why I don't already possess it? You see, everyone, the goal is to rescue people and turn them to Jesus. Turn them to what he's called in Acts 3:15, the Prince of Life. And the Savior from sin and death through repentance and forgiveness of sins, Acts 5:31. How do you picture yourself? Every time you share Christ, the whole message of life, you are attempting to rescue someone dead and dying. Physically dying and dead in their sins spiritually. How do you picture yourself? Do you picture yourself as a child of God in his service with a purpose, with a mission? We all may wear different hats. We may even have different uniforms of service in one army, but we are all rescuers of those apart from Christ. And boom, 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 boom. That's the heartbeat of the early church. If we're not engaged in that mission, your heartbeat has an arrhythmia. It has something wrong. We got to check that. Also, the apostles' whole message was that this life results in the transformed life. A changed life. Yes, the gospel of this life says, come as you are. But the whole gospel says, you cannot stay as you are. A transformation must happen. A change must happen. Something must be shown. There must be a cause and effect. A real life in Christ is a transformed life. Yet today in many churches, the whole gospel is not preached. And this is the danger, because this is what's leading people astray. Lostness, sin, and repentance are left out of the message. Why? To not offend or turn people away. We were actually at a mission event as a church a little over a year ago, sharing the gospel, and one of the people of that event came up and actually asked Shannon, will you please not tell them they're a sinner? Will you please not tell them that they're lost? Will you please not tell them they're accountable for their sin? Just replace it with this. Jesus loves you. Everyone has baggage. You remember that? Too many churches are spiritual enablers, never confronting sinful lifestyles, thus allowing, maybe sometimes deceived, but allowing Christian people to live comfortably with sin. It creates a master who is here to serve us rather than us here to serve a master. It changes the focus and misaligns the truth. What it does is it turns Jesus into life insurance rather than life assurance.
Amen.
I can live my life however I want, and when I die, I got my life insurance policy. I'm cashing in, Lord. That's not life assurance.
Amen.
You see, the whole message of life calls for a changed life in Christ. It calls for the pursuit of holiness with a desire, and we're going to see that. It calls from separation from the world. It calls us to pursue godliness. We saw in the blessed life, it makes us deep inside when the Holy Spirit's moving in us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But despite the threats, the imprisonments, the floggings, don't you love the fact that they never stopped preaching Jesus? How many of you are impressed by that?
Amen.
It's impressive. So they took their marching orders from, they took their marching orders from God, not man. Verse 25, we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. We saw before in verse 19 of chapter 4 that Christians, we are what? We're to submit to the governing authorities placed over us, Romans 13, 1. I don't want to teach a false message here. But that is, there's an exception to that, except where their commands conflict with the higher commands of God. Amen? I want you to look with me at how the apostles lived that out. When the guards went to get the apostles, what did it say? It says they did it, what? Without violence, so they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. I want you to think about that statement for a minute. Other than the obvious, what's the word also implying? What does it imply? Does this show that they obeyed the governing authorities? Did they have a possible advantage had they chosen to act on that advantage? Think about the hidden implication as we study the Word of God. The apostles, what? Had a ready crowd. A crowd who, at this time, loved them. They could have organized a crowd to fight and stone these religious leaders. They could have, at this time, whipped them into a riot, whipped them into a killing mob. Why did they go and use no violence? Because they were afraid the people would stone them for it. They had the people's support. If there was ever a time to rebel, if there was ever a time to go to war, if there was ever a time to get violent, it's now. Did they? They did not. They submitted to the authorities, and the only thing they refused was when the command of the court was not to preach Jesus. It meant they would have to disobey the Lord to do it, and that is where they broke ranks. Otherwise, they submitted to the authorities. They were ordered by Jesus to what? Preach the gospel in Mark 16, 15, Matthew 28, 19, and so forth. They were just ordered by an angel from heaven. Think about that, to preach the gospel. Hey, go preach the whole message of life here in Acts 5:20. And so they had what? No option but to obey. But what we see is something about their heart. They did it wantingly and willingly. You see, not only was their hearts and minds willing and wanting, but notice the language. They didn't see it as an option. We must obey. Disobedience wasn't an option. Now, we choose to obey God. You don't see that word there. We choose to obey God. They say we must obey God. What a mindset. Let's not overlook this heartbeat. What a mindset. And understanding the truth aligned with the heart and the mind that's wanting and willing. So they, as the early church on the move, had the heartbeat that pleased the Lord. We must. As we together move through this world, we as a church of true disciples of Jesus Christ, We have to be wanting. We have to be willing. But we must have the attitude of we must. That speaks right to the attitude of these men. We must obey God, taking our marching orders from our Lord and Savior. What an attitude. Not just in a matter of government, where government opposes God in the Bible, but we must obey God in everything we do. Think of that attitude. What if we had the attitude today where it wasn't so much about choice, but it was about a willing, wanting heart that had the mindset and attitude of, I must. It is the mark we must obey. This mark we're going to see, it's every aspect of our life. We must obey in our home. We must obey in our marriage. We must obey in our private life. Oh, we must obey you, Lord. Do we have that attitude of the heartbeat of the church? It's the mark of being in his spiritual army. It's the mark of being his follower and his disciple. How many of you are perfect at it? No. But are you wanting? Are you willing? You recall in Matthew 7:24, that the wise man, who is he? He's the one who builds his life on the rock. He's hearing and obeying the word. He's obeying the Lord. We saw that in the Blessed Life series in the message, Look at Your Hear-Do. Remember that message? What does your hear-do look like? You see, this is very, very important, and it courses throughout God's word. We must realize that when one professes to be saved and have, quote, the life, yet their life is a pattern of consistent disobedience, they are self-deceived, they are not saved. Not a very popular comment to make today. You see this coursing throughout God's word. We're not talking about our imperfections. We're not talking about our failures. We're not talking about the process of sanctification where we fail, grieve, mourn, repent, receive forgiveness, and grow like Christ. We're talking about lifestyles of disobedience. You're not saved. You're just not saved, the Bible says, if that's you while you profess Christ. You're self-deceived. Is what the Bible says. The life, this person has an ongoing, consistent, continual pattern of disobedience. They have no wanting. They have no willing. They have no attitude of we must. We saw last week that this is the pattern of hypocrisy, as we saw last week. So I don't want you to be discouraged if you fail in sin. We do, and God's quick and faithful to and just to forgive us. But we have a heart that mourns over it. We have a heart that wants to turn to him. We have a heart to let him flow in us and grow in us and keep molding us into his image. But what about the professing believer who you know for year in, year out, only professes salvation and there's nothing you can see of fruit? The early church, they were on fire for Christ, and they had the attitude of, we must obey the Lord. The person who's building their house or their life on the rock of Jesus Christ, their hope of this eternal life is found in him. But he who builds his house on the sand is building a house on a false profession. And what's going to happen? Jesus says that life will not sustain or stand against the storm of God's impending coming judgment. Listen to our Lord. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Don't you love God's attitude, Christ's attitude towards us? You see, the key to abiding in the love of Christ is the outworking of obedience. Obeying at all cost. You see, the apostles were laying it on the line at all cost. We must obey the Lord. This obeying is not meant to make you unhappy, everyone, but it's to unlock something. It's to unlock the power and the blessing of heaven and give you joy to the fullest and life to the abundant. Life abundant. It's the abundant life. You see, Satan is a master deceiver. He wants to keep you over here. But God, Jesus is saying, don't you get it? I'm the key to unlock all this power in your life. I want to give this to you to the full, that your joy may be made complete, made full, says Jesus. Aren't you thankful that you have that at your fingertips, that you have that there available to us? You see, for the apostles, the decision to obey the Lord had some heavy consequences, did it not? Like flogging. And as we're going to see, it's going to cost them their very life. But you know, let's face it. Are all the decisions you make for the Lord life and death issues, physical? No. Yet all those little decisions in your daily life as the Lord's moving you and guiding you to obey, all those little decisions to obey or not all add up to determine whether you live the life Christ has called you to live to the full of victory, to the full of joyness, to the full of his abundance compared to defeat, turmoil, and lack. What a stark difference. What a stark difference. I mean, should I go to sleep or should I sleep in? Should I tell the pastor that the reason I'm not reading my Bible is because I worked 5 more hours this week? Should I tell that lie? Should I promote myself or deny myself? Should I embellish just a little? Should I pray regularly or not? Should I ask for the fruits of the Spirit or not? Should I go to that site on the internet or not? Should I witness to this person or should I keep silent? Should I fellowship with that shady group or not? Should I hurt this person or should I not? You see, last week, if you really asked the Lord to reveal to you any areas of hypocrisy in your life, like we wanted that challenge to be, maybe you have a different line there for yourself. If you truly asked Jesus last week to show you any area in your life where you're not a we must spirit to obey you, where there's any hypocrisy, did God show you something? Did you even ask him? You see, as I was blessed to bring the message to Trinity this last Wednesday, Phil asked, why, where, men, are you dying to self? You remember that? And living for Christ. You see, we must be daily realizing that Satan's on the attack to us and against us. So what must we be doing? We must be submitting ourselves to the renewing of our mind every day in the Word, in prayer, in meditation, in song, etc. You see, guys, it is a daily fight. It is a moment-by-moment fight. And if Satan can take you away from the Lord, if he can take you and change your thoughts on him, if he can keep you from meditating on him, if he can keep you out of his Word, if he can keep you out of prayer, and he can insert complacency and apathy and grade you on a curve where you think your D-minus work is an A, then he has accomplished what he started and wanted to do. And we wonder, why do I live defeated? Why do I live with all this stuff? I want to live joyful. I want to live the abundant life. I want to experience the joy of my salvation. And Jesus says, I got it for you. Are you willing? Are you wanting? Is your attitude a we must attitude? Is it that it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me? I remember when Gabe was in high school, his basketball team, What was your logo?
A warrior.
Okay, yep. What was your motto?
Ditos.
What does Ditos stand for?
Die to self.
Die to self. You see, it's not about what I want or don't want to do. What it really is about in our heart, are we allowing the Lord and our love for Him to say, what does my Lord and Master want? And what does He want me to do? You see, at the bottom line, Jesus said, obedience is truly just a love test. And this was the heartbeat of the early church. You see, it is the revealing truth of a professing love as a genuine love. Jesus wants us to love Him. Let's take a minute. Take a minute with me. And let's hear our Lord's words. Hear the Holy Spirit in your heart. Close your eyes with me. Bow your head. Bow your spirit before your King and hear Him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If anyone loves me, He will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You see, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Don't you know? I love you so much. Please, don't you love me? Look up. John 14, 15, 21, 23, 15, 9 through 11. How do we hear the heart of Christ? Oh, thank you for loving us, Jesus. Please give us the want. Please give me the will. Please give me the attitude of must as I want to show you my love. Is this our heartbeat? It is, to a degree, is it not? Can it beat stronger there? Amen. So first, we see their heartbeat. They never stopped preaching the whole message of life. They took their marching orders from God, not man. And next, they considered it a privilege to suffer for Jesus. Look with me at Acts 5. Verses 40 and 42.
They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
Wow. Wow. So not only did they get thrown into prison and told not to do it, got thrown into prison for it, but now that they're released and go before the council and been flogged for it, they go back out and do it again right there. But notice where they did it, in the temple. They didn't go hide. They were public. It says they flogged them. How casually Luke just says this. They flogged them. And he goes on. I mean, we're not talking about a spanking here. We're not talking about that. This isn't just a few lashes with a whip, everyone. This was a beat down. This was a beating. This was a beating. According to Deuteronomy 25:3, flogging was not to exceed 40 lashes. So the Jews would only administer 39 lashes to not accidentally exceed the 40 lash limit. The Apostle Paul, did you know he was flogged by the Jews five times with 39 lashes, five times. What's the math? 195. We have no concept of these type of consequences, do we? No concept for living and proclaiming Jesus with this type of consequence. In verse 41, those 12 apostles walking away from the beating with their backs covered in welts and blood, rejoicing, it said they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Imagine that. Just stop for a minute. It deserves your meditation. It deserves your contemplation. They just got whipped, beaten, released, rejoicing that they're worthy, and go right back in the temple in front of them doing the same thing. They had been considered worthy to suffer. If there is any one thing, in my opinion, that separates the early church from the church today, especially in America, it is this. Before I share that with you, listen to this illustration. There's a TV program of a little boy who was asked if he had any pets. He said, well, I did have some goldfish. How many of you have ever owned some goldfish? Well, I did have some goldfish, but when I went to change the water, I put some water softener water in it, and it got into the water, and they softened to death. You see, the church in America is being softened to death by the constant teaching that God is your genie in a bottle who jumps out when called upon to meet your needs, that God is here to serve us. And what ends up happening in many instances is we make Jesus into an idol and not worship him for who he is. We preach a healthy and wealthy gospel. Where is the mindset that one would rejoice in God? Should God consider it you worthy to suffer for his name? I'm going out on Grace Outreach today. Hopefully somebody comes up and kicks my rear end for Jesus. Man, hey, Shannon, if we're a team, I hope somebody just punches you straight in the jaw for Jesus. You know, honey, I'm kidding. But really, where is the mindset? I want to be found worthy to suffer for the name. Listen to the words from Peter. He is one of those suffering in our passage today in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name.
Amen. I mean, is this true of us? How we love comfortable Christianity at times? That we must speak truth to ourselves in love. How much self-indulgence is in our faith, laziness, indifference, such a lack of self-discipline, and on that list goes. How we can be so easily entangled up into the snares as we see in God's Word. How can easily we become part where sin becomes part of our Christian lives and our spiritual muscles become flabby and we don't even realize we are softening to death. What did Jesus say in Luke 6, 22 through 23? He said, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. He says, if we suffer for him, if persecution does come our way, be glad and leap for joy. You see, my problem in this life where Satan gets me all the time is I become so worldly focused, I lose my clear focus of eternal vision. You see, that day of persecution may be coming sooner than we all think. I don't know. I don't know how long. I don't know when it's going to come, but if it does, will I rejoice with that type of eternal perspective? I mean, did Jesus promise us silver or gold, or that I would never suffer loss or sorrow? Did Jesus promise that I would never experience loneliness and fear, that I would never experience the spiritual fight? Did he promise that friends, family, and society would never turn their back on me and call me a fool? That I wouldn't be despised for proclaiming his name? I mean, did Jesus ever promise me no sickness, no hurt, no trials, no deep valleys? Did Jesus promise that we would not experience persecution to the level of flogging, stoning, imprisonment, or our very life? I mean, what did Jesus promise?
Said that I would give you silver or gold, or that you would never feel the fire or shiver in the cold, but I did say you'd never walk through this world alone. And I did say, don't make this world your home. But I did say,
hallelujah,
I'd be right there by your side. And I did say, I'll always help you fight. This is a promise I made to you. wouldn't turn their backs on you, or that the world around you wouldn't see you as a fool. But I did say, like me, you'll surely be despised. And I did say, bitter kiss of death, or have to walk through chilly Jordan to enter into rest. But I did say I'd be waiting right on the other side. And I did say I'll dry every tear you cry.
Would you consider it, let me ask you this as we close today, would you consider it a privilege if you should be called upon to suffer shame for Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, your very Savior? Would you consider it a joy to be found worthy? Let me ask you today, truly, how is your heartbeat for Jesus? Is it in sync with Him? Is it in sync with Him in the early church? Is it willing? Is it wanting? What's that attitude? Will you make a commitment with me today to seek with all your heart to take your marching orders from your Master? To say, I want to have a heart that says, I must obey Him. Do you want to do that and discover the joy, the peace, and the power that comes from obedience to Him in every area of your life? Will you commit to saying, I will have a must attitude? Will you today make a commitment with me to be willing, as the angel said, to go, to stand, to speak, and proclaim the name of Jesus? The whole message of this life. I hope and pray with this series of being the church on the move that we have the same heartbeat of the early church and be the church on the move just as they were pleasing to the Lord. Amen. Amen. If you'll commit with that with me, I'll pray with you. If the Lord's laying those things on your heart today, please stand. I want to have us sing from the heart. I realize in my life to accomplish this through the power of the Holy Spirit that I have to surrender all to Him. I have to surrender my will, my wants, my desires, and trust God, knowing that His will and wants and desires are what's best for me. And I want that, Lord. I want to be the church with the heartbeat that will proclaim the whole message of truth, no matter what the foe, no matter what may come against us, that submits to the Lord and says, Lord, I want to have a heart that is willing and wanting. But at the same time, with my attitude is, I don't just choose to obey. I must, because I love the Lord. To hear the Lord's words, how much he loves me, how much he wants to abide with me and me abide in him, to make my joy complete. Oh, guys, we live in the hour God's called us to live in. Let's live it. And let's live it to the fullness with Jesus Christ. Let's sing, I Surrender All. The Lord's moved in your heart today in any way through this where he's shown you something. Your brothers and sisters come forward this morning for various reasons, to be more bold, to be more obedient, or to just stand strong and stand firm for the faith, as they've said. Be praying for them. Be praying for one another. Let's contend for the Lord. Let's serve him. Carry one another's burdens, love one another, build grace in each other's lives. as we serve him. Are we thankful that Jesus is our Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Lord, we give you all glory and praise. Let our heart truly realize what you have promised us. You have promised us that you'd save us. You promised us that you'd forgive us. You promised us that you wouldn't take that away. You promised us that you'll bring us home to glory. You promised us that you would complete what you started in us. You promised us to love us. Lord, let us rely on your promises and submit to you in every area of our life. Lord, let us come humbly before you. Search me and know my heart. Search me and know my mind. Search me. You know my ways. Let us surrender all to you. Let us be used for your glory. As we move out in the week, Lord, may our lights shine bright, be the your lights in the world. May we proclaim you, trust you, love you, and allow you to use us as your instruments. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.